All right, so I think I got all my things in place. If you're in Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read some familiar verses beginning with verse number 4 through verse number 8. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the Bible. And I thank you, Lord, for these verses particularly have been a great source of blessing and comfort to our hearts over the years. They remind us, Lord, that we can cast our cares upon you. And we're just so thankful that you care for us in that way. Not only, Lord, did you do all that was necessary for our salvation, but even, Lord, for our daily peace and blessing that you provide. And we just thank you for that. And Lord, I pray today that you would help me in the message to be able to convey what you've laid on my heart as I've studied this scripture. But more importantly, Lord, what you want to convey to us, I pray that you would just speak to us and help our hearts to be attentive. And perhaps there are some amongst us today that peace has been kind of fleeting, and they've been more stressed than peaceful. Lord, would you help them today to find that peace and that rest again? If someone in here needs to be saved, I pray that you'd help them to be saved, Lord. And just help us to glorify you in our hearts. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled the message, "The Cure for Stress." And I want to give you some thoughts from this passage, I think, that can help us when it comes to stress. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and say who feels a little bit stressed out today, but it is something that all of us, you know, have to contend with, right? Because there's so many things that go on in the world and in our lives that tend to bring stress. Stress is one of the most widespread problems, I think we could say, in the world, that can have a devastating effect on a person's health and well-being. It does affect people physically. Things like ulcers and nausea, upset stomachs, irritable bowels, and just things like that can be symptoms of stress. High blood pressure, shortness of breath, even heart attacks can be the direct result of stress. Memory problems, this problem I seem to be having of concentrating, things like that can be brought on by stress. Weak immune systems, headaches, mood swings, these are all kinds of ways that stress affects our bodies. And we know that it affects us physically, it affects us emotionally, of course, and even spiritually, it can have an effect upon us. And so we deal with stress, and some of us deal with it easily and some of us don't. But I find in this scripture what I often go to when it comes to times of stress and things that trouble me. I remind myself of these scriptures, and they help. And I, There's so many things going on. Like, there's, of course, the elections going on down in the States. That's been stressful for a lot of people on both sides of the border, actually. And Christmas is coming up very soon, and winter driving and all these kind of things. And so we need to know how to deal with stress. And, you know, the world recognizes that stress is a huge problem. They search for solutions, but sadly, they don't really know where to look. I find today, I kind of, you know, did a little bit of research online about different stress, just to see what symptoms and stuff you could see about. And it seems like the thing that is in vogue today, this decade, when you look up stress, something that kind of goes along with that, it correlates to it, is how the world wants to cope with stress. And basically today, most of it is this Zen Buddhistic kind of thing you find out there, right? A lot of mindfulness is a term I learned last year, you know, about the type of meditating and yoga and all of these kind of things. That's the world's answer many times to stress today. However, that's not really the answer. It won't satisfy. It's because it's not the answer. We know the answer, and we'll look at it here in the scripture. But I worry sometimes that sometimes Christians seek release and relaxation in the same things the world are doing. And really that's especially when you go into the area of this Zen movement, this meditation movement, it's connected to Eastern religion, it's connected to false religion. And it's distractionary, because really it's a distraction. In other words, if we seek the release of stress or the relief or that relaxation, that calmness that we can find in God, God is the giver of it. He talks about it here that there's the peace of God, verse number 7, right? It's a peace that God gives, and it's a peace that passes understanding. Men cannot logically comprehend it. It's a peace that only God gives. And when we seek that peace in something else, and especially in something that's connected to false religion, it's idolatry. And so people have asked me from time to time, you know, what do you think about this sort of thing, the yoga and the meditation and so forth? And I tell them that really I think Christians should steer clear of it. Because it is connected with Eastern religion, false religion, and it does distract us from the real answer, from the truth. It's a kind of spiritual adultery. It's idolatry in a sense. In other words, you know, the relationship God wants to have with us is He wants to give us the peace with God and then peace of God.
Amen.
And we are to seek that joy, that peace, that kind of stability in our life. We're to get that from the Lord, not to go to other sources for it. And that's why I say that we should steer clear. Now, I'm not against people stretching in certain ways or certain kind of physical exercises, but I'm talking about when they go into those areas for their own well-being, physically and emotionally, because God is the provider of peace. So, I find that about 95% of the counseling that I do, and I think Pastor Stastny would probably concur, that it's related to people's stresses. In other words, I don't really get very many calls saying, "Pastor, I want you to come and counsel me on just how to be a better Christian." I honestly don't. I don't get many calls about people saying, "Pastor, I really would like to have a better prayer life, and could you come and maybe counsel me or help me with that? Or, you know, I want to be able to be a better parent," or whatever. Usually it comes when we're stressed out about, we're frustrated with Maybe it is something in our home, maybe it's something in our job, maybe it's something in our personal life, but it's, you know, it's when we get stressed out. And so most of the counseling that we do is dealing with handling people's stress. And I want to give you some thoughts today that I think will be a good counseling session for you and helpful to you. And if you take these things to heart, I think it'll really help you down the road. Now, notice verse 7 for a moment. It says, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Isn't that a wonderful, amazing verse? It really is. I know that many of you have memorized it. But we see here it is the peace of God. It's the peace that God gives. We see that it's past understanding. Men don't understand it. And you know, I think about that in a couple ways. I think about it in the sense that when you're going through something and God is giving you His peace, and it's unlike the peace that the world finds, when they are faced with similar or like situations, they don't understand how you can be at peace because they can't find that, right? So in that sense, it's past understanding. They look at you and go, "I don't get it. How could you be so calm about this? How can you go through that and remain so peaceful?" But it's also a peace that the world doesn't understand, in the sense that they don't understand how we can have it. They don't understand where it comes from, and they don't know how to receive it themselves. It's a peace that only God gives. And God can give us that kind of peace. We also see that it keeps our hearts and our minds. That speaks to me of an inner calmness, a relaxed inside, you know. I'm not all turmoil in my stomach, you know, is not having butterflies and all kinds of anxiety and heart palpitations and you know, these kind of things. I talked with a lady just this week, and she said, "I'm on medication for anxiety." And God can give a peace of heart, a peace that calms the soul, and the peace of mind. The mind is not always worrying, and you know, worry is just thinking on things that sometimes aren't even in reality, or maybe they're not as big as we make them in our minds, but we mull them over in our mind. We think on them, and we just trouble ourselves with them, with thoughts, troubling thoughts. I heard a preacher say that worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And, you know, often we fret, we worry, we cause ourselves anxiety. But God can give a peace in our thoughts, a peace of mind. And we won't be able to get to it much today, but verse 8 talks about what things to think on. And so what I want you to consider is verse number 7 is this peace that we really, I think we would all agree, we do want, we long for it, and we need it. And it's that opposite of stress. But how do we get it? And what a simple thought I want to give you right now as we begin is this, is that you really can't get to verse 7 until you go through verse 4, 5, and 6. So we want to just be in verse 7 all the time, but we have to, first of all, go through verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 6 to get there. Not just in reading, but in practice. And so let's take a few moments and go through verses 4, 5, and 6. Because I really believe these are the recipe or the sequence of things that will help us in order to be stress-free or to be at peace. The first one we find in verse 4, I'll put it in my outline this way, the command to give the Lord praise. But let's read it. It says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Now we're to rejoice in the Lord. And he repeats it. He says, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. He actually said it even earlier in chapter 3. I didn't write down the reference. Yeah, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you and to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So he says it in verse chapter 3. He says, rejoice in the Lord. And he said, I write the same thing to you. And then in chapter 4, he says it again, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Why is it repeated? And I was thinking about that. And one thought that came to mind was that we are to be repeatedly rejoicing. We agree with that? You're to be continually rejoicing. Our rejoicing in the Lord should not be a once a year thing or a once a week thing or a one time thing. It should be a continual thing. We're to continuously be rejoicing in the Lord. And so there's that idea, I think we could say is there, but I think perhaps more the idea more is that we're not to miss the point. You know, rejoice in the Lord. And in case you didn't really hear me, rejoice in the Lord, you know. He's emphasizing it. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord. And hey, listen, I really mean this. It's not just a cliche. It's not just something I'm saying. You need to rejoice in the Lord. Now, another important thought, and this is probably the most important thought, is that our rejoicing is not in circumstances. Did you get that? Our rejoicing is to be in the Lord. Because, obviously, circumstances are not always rejoice-worthy. Or, you know, producing rejoicing. And they change. And, you know, but when our rejoicing is in God, it's in the Lord, that's a constant. And that's a continual. And that's an unalterable reason. There's always, and no matter what circumstance, we can rejoice in the Lord, right? And really, that's important in that aspect. And we can understand, I think, just from a philosophical, but it's just from a standpoint of the fact that if you're rejoicing in the Lord, it's going to be hard to be rejoicing truly and be stressed and worried at the same time, right? We can all see that. You can see that the exercise of rejoicing is the opposite. It's not conducive to being stressed out at the same time. So it's a helpful exercise. That in itself is true. But there's more to it than that. You see, when we really learn to rejoice in the Lord, what does that cause us to do? When we really praise the Lord, we worship God, we give Him thanks. What it's causing us to do is to consider who God is and what God has done and how good God has been. And when we review those things in our mind, we realize that we have a great God who's bigger than all of our circumstances, right? He's much bigger than whatever thing is stressing me out. God is above that. God is greater than that. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And so in that rejoicing in the Lord, we begin to just focus on the Lord rather than focusing on the things that are stressing us. I confess that I've been a little stressed about conversations we get into about politics lately. You know, I mean, it's one of those things where we finally just say, you know what, I don't even want to talk about it anymore. It's so frustrating because it just is, without going into details, you know what I mean. And the thing about it is, I finally said this. I said, you know what? Here's what I just want to think about. No one man or one woman is going to single-handedly ruin this world. Now, sometimes we wonder, you know. But God's kept the earth going for all these years, and God's still in control. And 4 years from now, the Lord's still going to be on the throne. You know? And so I'm just saying, I've quit stressing about it. I quit worrying about it. Because God's got everything in control. He's bigger than the United States. He's bigger than Donald Trump. He's bigger than Hillary Clinton. He's bigger than all of those things. And so the Lord is the one who rules and reigns. And I don't have to worry about politics. So we can rejoice in the Lord. And when we do, we deal better with stress. David said this in Psalm 34. He said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. And that's where we find peace, is when we rejoice in the Lord. The second thing we find in our text here, and I think this mic just died off, so we'll go on without it. But the second thing we hear is that, or we see here, in the outline I put it down this way, the composure that comes with his presence. He says, let your moderation be known, verse 5, unto all men, the Lord is at hand. And that idea of the Lord is at hand there, you know, it means the Lord is near, right? He's at hand, he's close by. And sometimes you think about the Lord is near, we think about it in time. In other words, the coming of the Lord is near. And how many of you believe that's true? Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. But and it is true, the coming of the Lord is drawing near. But I think the idea here, it could be that, but I think more so it is that the Lord is near in space. And in other words, he's at hand, meaning that he's right with us, he's present. You see, when we praise the Lord, it really does help us to recognize the presence of God. And the Bible says that God inhabits the praise of his people. Do you understand that when you're how many of you know this, that when you praise the Lord, when you spend time worshiping the Lord, you feel closer to God, right? God is close at hand. And so when we think about the stress and the cure for stress, we begin to praise the Lord and we begin to understand the Lord is right here. He's with us. He's bigger than all of the problems, but he's also concerned with me personally. He's at hand. The word moderation is an interesting word. Pastor Stassi and I were talking about it a little bit yesterday because I was trying to get the sense of the word. I looked up the Greek definitions and so on, and it's a little bit of It's kind of hard to interpret in a little way or to translate. Because when we use the word moderation, you mostly think of, at least I do, I think of it in the terms of, you know, not going to excess, right? Not being extreme and that kind of thing. To overindulge. That's the kind of way we think of the word moderation. And there is some of that there in the sense that there is the idea of restraint that's found here. But this Greek word is a word that it's found four other times in the New Testament. Three of those times it's translated gentle. And the other time it's translated patient. So the word moderation, it has the idea of a gentle forbearance. A sweet reasonableness is the way some translate it. But really it's kind of that, when you think about moderation, if you think about the word moderator, somebody who, you know, is a gentle, reasonable moderator. That's basically the idea of the word. And the word is, so the word is to have a graciousness, and really it's the opposite of stress. When you can, you know, like, think about it in the term of moderator. All right, we have one of the credit unions in town are on strike right now, or locked out, or whatever they're doing. And you know, a lot of times they get stressed out. You know, both sides are, one side's on this side and this is on this side, and they're stressed and they're pushing their things. And then you get a moderator in the middle. He's trying to bring things together, calm things down. And so the idea here in verse 5 is to let your moderation, let your that peaceful, reasonable, not excess, not extreme. When we go to extreme, we get stressed out. When we come back in the middle, we're a calmer situation. And he says, let that be made known to all men. Well, how? Because the Lord's here. The Lord's at hand. He's right there. And so again, it's really kind of come back to the same thought, but you know, when we realize that the Lord is present, we can show a kind of gentle patience. We can show a kind of moderation that's not stressed out. Let me show you a little example of that. I was thinking about it, and this story came to my mind. If you want to turn back to John chapter 18, John chapter 18, Jesus is, of course, been in Gethsemane praying, and now it's well into the night in which he was betrayed. And in verse number 1, we read that when Jesus spoke these words with his disciples, he was teaching them all through chapter 15, 16, 17. He went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, and where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Now you get the picture in your mind, right? They're in the garden, he's been praying, and the disciples have been sleeping, but now this is what, you know, basically in that time where in Matthew he said to the disciples, you know, sleep on, take your rest, it's too late now, here they come. And so the band is coming. It says Judas had a band of men, and that word band of men, it's talking about a military cohort. It's a group of soldiers. And they say that it could be as many as 100. I don't know how many there were that night. But it wasn't just a couple. We're talking about a band of soldiers, right? Then you have these officials, Jewish officials, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, this group of Jewish leaders. They're there also with Judas. And this band of Roman soldiers. And so they're coming, and Jesus gets up and he walks right to them. He's not going to hide. He knows what's going to take place. And he walks right there and he says, whom do you seek? And they probably were a little taken aback, just the fact of his forthrightness. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Now notice verse 5. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, notice what happened. They went backward and fell to the ground. Here's this band of soldiers and these guys, and Jesus just says, I am. And the word he is italicized. I am. And they fall over. You know, they're just tumbling backwards. Now, notice what happens next. Verse 7. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Let these, meaning the disciples, go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, I have lost none. Now notice Peter. This is what I'm getting to. Verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. Now here's Peter, and this is what I find interesting. If you remember in the story back earlier, Jesus said about getting swords. Remember that? He said, you know, I've sent you as doves among wolves and so on, but now I say to you, there's hard times coming and so forth. He said, get a sword. And they said, Lord, here are two swords. And he said, that's enough. You may remember that in the scripture. So now they're here, and Peter, there's a band of soldiers. How many? I'm not sure, but a band of them. There's officials. Peter has one of these two swords among these 11 fishermen and tax collectors and, you know, this ragtag bunch. And he gets that sword. I mean, he's starting to go at him. He's going to, I don't think he was just trying to cut his ear off. I think he's going for the head, you know, and this guy ducks and off goes his ear. But I'm saying that Peter was bold, right? I mean, he's brave. He's ready to fight. And Jesus said, Peter, no, wait, put your sword up. Jesus said, you know, to Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight. But the point I want you to see is this. A little bit later, not very long later, when they said to Peter, hey, aren't you one of his disciples? What did he say? Who, me? I don't know what you're talking about. So he was real brave here, but now he's cowardly. Why the difference? In just a short period of time. I think because he was brave, because Jesus was right there. And here comes these guys, and Jesus just says, I am, and they fall over. I mean, he's like, boy, this is the Messiah. He's the Lord. He speaks and these guys fall down. Let's go at him. But when Jesus humbles himself and says, no, Peter, that's not the way. And he lets them bind him and take him away. Now Peter's thinking, I thought he was the Messiah. I thought he was the ruler. I thought he was going to be the king. What is he doing? And now he's bound. Now they're trying him. They're spitting on him. They're mocking him. And Peter was, at that point, devastated, I think. To the point where he now is afraid to admit that he's a disciple. But when he felt that Jesus was in control, he was really bold. And my whole point is just simply this. If we realize, now Jesus, of course, he was going to the cross. He was not out of control. He was not... he was fully in control of the situation anyway. Peter didn't recognize it. We understand that. But when we understand that Jesus is in control, when we know that he's at hand, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to be stressed about. We have nothing to fret over. Because he's at hand. He is in control. Even when he seems to be meek and lowly, even when it doesn't seem like he's like with Peter, he didn't seem to be acting in the way Peter felt he should be acting, yet he was in control and he still is. And when we understand that, we can calm our hearts and we can know the composure of his presence. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be what? Against us. If God be for us, Who can be against us? Can anyone stand against us? Let me give you the last point. We saw the command to praise the Lord, to give God praise. We saw the composure that comes with His presence. And then last of all, this morning, the communication with the right person in verse number 6. Be careful, or anxious, filled with care. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He makes several, or uses several words to refer to prayer, supplication, request. And it's given with thanksgiving. Prayer with thanksgiving is our means of casting our cares upon the Lord. To give them to God and to trust Him to take care of the whole situation. And so it just sort of is, it's kind of like the logical conclusion or the culmination of what we've been saying, that the God that we were rejoicing in, the God who is near to us at hand, is the God that we can give our cares to in prayer and trust that He will meet the need. I want to just give you some verses as we close. So let's turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm just going to give you these as quick as I can and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13. Here's a promise from the Lord that I've often reminded myself of. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. The word temptation there is not only speaking of, you know, tempting to do us to sin, but temptation as in trials, as in, you know, hardships. And he says, no temptation is taken you but such as common. You're not alone. You're not the only one that's experienced it. And he said, God is faithful. Let's finish the verse. He says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are, what? Able. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. If I could just sum that up, he means, it just basically is telling us that God's not going to allow something in our life that we can't handle with His help. Right? And so if the Lord has allowed it in our lives, He has a way of escape. He has a way to help us to deal with it. He will strengthen us. So, what stresses you out? What's got you all worked up? Is it others? Sometimes other people that stress us out? Well, listen to Proverbs 21. Verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. I'd love to go into the details of that, but basically he says, even the king, any man, no matter how strong, his heart is in the hand of God. God can turn him wherever He will. God can, and he sees the heart. So if it's others that have you stressed out, pray and know that God can move the heart of others, that God can change others, or God sees what they're doing and He is the one who said, vengeance is mine. Whatever it is, I'm just trying to get that out there so that whatever scenario, if they're stressing you out, people at work, people at home, people in other places, just know that, give them over to God. God can handle them. Is it your job that stresses you out, that's overwhelming you? Listen to this verse. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I get sometimes overwhelmed with all the things that I feel I need to do. And I have to remind myself that God's burden is light. His yoke is easy. Is it circumstances beyond your control that are getting you stressed out? Let me just give you Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so Paul sums it up in a very short verse in Romans 12:12. He says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." That's just about our whole outline from Philippians chapter 4. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That, my friends, is the cure for stress. That's the cure. It's not found in any other person, place, or thing. It's found in the Prince of Peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gives peace. Some of you get stressed out when you're asked about eternity. I find people all the time, I ask them, if you die today, do you know for sure if you're going to heaven? They don't like me asking that question. They get stressed about it. They begin to sweat. They begin to hem-haw. But if you know Christ is your Savior, that question doesn't bother you, because you know that you have a home in heaven. Mm-hmm. And so if there is someone here today that perhaps you're not sure if you're a Christian, in other words, you don't know if you'll be in heaven when you die, the good news is that Christ gives peace. Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Before you can have the peace of God in your heart, you must have peace with God by faith in Christ as your Savior. I'm going to ask you to stand. We'll have prayer together.